All right. So today we'll be reading from Luke 12, verses 8 to 12. Very exciting stuff, but also, you know, a little blood freezing too, if you really think about it as we get into it. So I'll go ahead and start us off here at verse 8. Also, I say to you, whoever confesses me before men, him, the Son of Man, also will confess before the angels of God. But he who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. And anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. But to him who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven. For when they bring you to the synagogues and magistrates and authorities, do not worry about how or what you should answer or what you should say. For the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. So, what I always love about when Jesus talks, even when he teaches and things like that, is he always kind of starts with something good, right? He starts with the good, and then he will then bring the bad, right? So as we see here, you know, I kind of just want to set the stage so that you can think about this, right? You've passed, or he's come to get us, either way. You open your eyes and he says, well done, my good and faithful servant. Welcome to your reward. And you walk in and you're in the throne room of the Father with all the angels all around. Now, we know that it's not just the angels. I know it says here that it's the angels, but we know that it's not it, that because in Matthew 10:33, we see a parallel passage. That's Matthew 10:33, where it says, but whoever denies me before men, I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. So now we know that it's not just the angels of God, but it's also the Father, because we have a parallel passage right there, kind of shaking hands. So if you could just imagine, you walk into the throne room. You've already met your Lord and Savior. You see the Father. And before the angels and the Father and anybody else who's there, Jesus is going to put his hand on you. And he's going to say, this one belongs to me. This one is mine. This one proclaimed my name strongly and loudly wherever they went. He, she, doesn't matter. They did the best they could to try to follow me. And this is mine. This is my person. If that doesn't give you goosebumps, I don't know what will. And so if you think about that, that's also a very strong motivation for the Great Commission, right? I want to experience that moment. I want to be there. I want to have him proclaim me in front of the Father and the angels. So how does that happen? Well, you proclaim him in front of men right here, right now. The Great Commission is we are trying to snatch of course, all glory to the Lord, but we are, through him, trying to snatch as many souls out of this world before it finally ends. And it will end. If this is not an amazing motivation to proclaim him loudly and strongly to anybody that you meet, just to have this moment right here, I don't know what is. I don't know what greater motivation there could possibly be. Like I said, it just sent shivers down me. And of course, as I said before, Jesus will then always bring the negative He'll bring the what's going to happen. He'll bring the, this is what happens if you don't. So if we imagine ourselves right there in that very place, and instead of, because you know, are you going to go to hell if you don't proclaim him? I don't think so. I think you're still going to heaven. You know, I think that we still have our you know, safety. We have safety. But if you could imagine that scene, now you're up there in front of everybody and Jesus goes, he didn't proclaim me. She didn't proclaim me. She wasn't proud. He wasn't proud. They weren't trying to spread the gospel. They kept their faith private. I mean, I know we're ordered several times. You know, do you keep your lampstand under the bed? No. No, you don't. You shine your light for the whole world to see. If you don't do that, if you could just imagine being up there, and like I said, your Lord and Savior is now going to be like, yeah, I mean, they made it, but they denied me. It reminds me of Peter, where before the rooster would crow three times, Peter would deny him, and he did. You know, you could also imagine that there's, because we get our emotions from the Lord. Those were given to us by him. So you could imagine the pain that he feels when you try to cover him up, and you try to cover up what he's done for you in your life. When you try to cover up what it is that he took you out of. I'll tell you right now, what he took me out of felt like I could never get out of that. I felt like I was stuck forever in this cycle of just ridiculous actions and all kinds of, you know, alcohol and all that kind of stuff like that. I thought I was stuck forever. If you would have told me a couple of years ago that I'd be here doing this, I probably would have laughed hard. But here I am. And the only way that that happened was because Jesus pulled me out of there, snatched me out of Satan's hand. So again, every time you deny him, think about that. Think about how it's going to feel if he denies you in front of the angels and he denies you in front of the Father because you didn't want to say his name. You didn't want to work for him. You didn't want to get that commission. You didn't want to grab somebody and say, listen to me. Jesus loves you. And he does not want you to perish. So something I do want to cover, because again, you know, you get denied, you deal with embarrassment, you deal with the heartache, the pain, and things like that. But I want to make sure that we understand. And if you all will, if you'd like to turn to Romans. Verse 8, 38 through 39. I'll read that if you just want to hear me, or I can wait for you guys to go ahead and turn. I just want to make sure that we understand that we are secure. You know, you may have hid your light and done that stuff like that. Well, it doesn't mean that you're going to be condemned and tossed into the pit, but you're going to have to deal with being denied in front of the Father and the angels. So starting at 38, for I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor any else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Jesus Christ our Lord. That right there will show you, you know, the idea of grace and the fact that you can't out-sin grace. Of course you can't. So are you going to be cast into the lake of fire? No. But you're going to have to deal with those emotions the same way that Jesus does every time that you decide, I don't want to talk about him. My faith is private. No, it's not. You were told it's not private. You were told, hey, try to, I mean, you know, it kind of that analogy, right? The house is on fire. Do you let them burn in there, or do you try to bang that door down and you try to pull them out? Now, nobody's saying to go out there and start beating people up with a Bible, right? No, nobody's saying get a bag of Bibles and be like, hey, no, you need to read this. You try, and again, if they reject you, okay, shake the dust off of your feet and move on. But at least you tried. You may have planted a seed that you don't know could get watered way on down the line. So starting back, Luke 12, verse 10. And anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. But to him who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven. Okay, so this is once again covering the unpardonable sin of blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. I find it interesting, like really interesting, that you can blaspheme the Father, you can blaspheme Jesus, but the Holy Spirit, by blaspheming him, you cannot be forgiven. Now, if we're going to get with a working definition, blasphemy against the Holy Spirit is willfully denying his works and attributing them to Satan, like the Pharisees did. So instead of, you know, again, because what did they say? Oh, you work through Beelzebul. You're in league with them, and that's the only reason why you're able to get rid of them. By doing that, and so it's again something too. I think a lot of us, especially as Christians, we think about that and we're like, did I do that? Did I do that? Oh no, I hope I didn't do that. That feeling alone, that feeling of, did I do that? Is the Holy Spirit telling you, because you're so worried about having actually done this sin that can't be forgiven, because you have conviction over a sin that can't be forgiven, that you haven't. Just for the very fear of it, you haven't. You have to willfully ignore. You have to know the truth, know that these things are occurring through the Holy Spirit, and still try to attribute them to Satan. And you have to willfully do that over and over and over again. So I don't want anybody sitting here going, did I do that? No. You would know, because this is a willful act. You will know when you've done it. Because you would have, I mean, you think about it, right? They over and over and over and over again. He does this through demons and all this other stuff like that. See, I think I said this before, but I want to kind of press on it again, because even the Bible itself is, you know, it constantly warns us about false teachers, false preachers, people calling themselves apostles, people calling themselves prophets, saying that, well, if you come up here right now, you got 30 seconds. He's whispering to me in my ear right now that if you come up here with $100, if you come up here with $200 and you get it in my hands, in this envelope, in 30 seconds, he's going to give you more money than you could possibly ever imagine. If that's not blasphemy to the Holy Spirit, I don't know what it is. You're literally saying, this is, you think it's theft. That's Satan's work. And you are telling these people that if they run up here right now with this much money, that they're going to have riches beyond imagination. I've always said this, and I feel very strongly this way. What you go to church for, that is your God. If you're going to church because you think you're going to get millions because you sowed a seed, then money is your God. That's your God. If you go to church because they have nice music, I really like the worship, all these people know how to worship, you're there for music. If you're there for daycares,
If you're there for anything else other than the water of the living God, then whatever it is that you're there in that church for, that's your God. That's who you belong to. Jesus always makes it very clear you're either with me or you are against me, and there is no other way out. Personally, I would not want to go to a church for no music or anything else like that. I come for the water. That's what's important to me. Not to kind of beat a dead horse here, but it's, you know, we are definitely getting closer to the end. And you can tell that by like what these false prophets, false apostles, false teachers are doing, and they're getting bolder, and they're getting nastier, and they're getting worse. There is and I'm going to quickly tell this story because I think it's to understand the level of depravity that we've gotten to kind of prove how close we are to the end. There is a woman named Catherine Crick. If you don't know who that is, good for you. However, there was a young girl. She had like ALS, some very incurable disease, caused her a lot of pain, a lot of suffering, right? And her mother had been giving to this woman so that she could get her cured and everything else like that, because of course it was a demon doing this. So this poor little girl is standing up on stage next to her mom, and she's crying, tears coming out of her eyes. And she couldn't be, was 7, 8 years old, sick. And she said, you know, I always knew that the reason I'm sick like this was because I had a demon in me. And thank you, you're going to get rid of it, and I'm going to get better. And she said, yes, as soon as your mom puts more money into this bank account. And you literally see the mother sitting there putting the money into the bank account. Now, when that little girl doesn't get better, because she's not going to, we live in a fallen world, that's not the kind of disease that just gets cured. Oh, of course it can. Nothing is too big for the Lord. But when that doesn't happen, that little girl is going to live in abject terror nearly every moment of her life, thinking, there's a demon in me, and I'm bad. And God won't cure me because of how bad I am, because we didn't give enough money to Catherine Crick. This is what we're dealing with. This is how close we are to the end. She did it with a straight face and didn't think 2 seconds about what she was doing or what she was saying. So now, we will move on to verse 11. Where it states, when you're brought before the synagogues, rulers and authorities, do not worry about what you, or how you will defend yourself, or what you will say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you at that time what you should say. The time is coming. If you can't see it, If you haven't been looking, I mean, look, if you just look around, what's happening to our Christian brothers and sisters all over the world? They are being slaughtered. We have become more persecuted now than we ever have been. And I promise you, not only is it here, but it will get worse. It will absolutely, positively get worse. That was a warning for them, obviously, who he was speaking to, because they were going to go through it. But it's also a warning for us because we're getting ready to go through it. I want to quickly go over, now this is kind of church history. Some of it's in the Bible, some of it's not. I did research as best as I could, but this is the fate that the apostles met. Right? This is what happened. They went into, you know, synagogues. They were beaten. All those kinds of things like that happened to them. And now I want to talk about how they ended. So the Bible records the deaths of only two of the apostles. James, who was beheaded by King Agrippa. And Judas, who died by suicide after betraying Jesus. And the rest of these, you know, I'm going to read them off again. They're not in the Bible, but this is Christian history. And I've looked it up. This is to the best of my research. Peter was crucified upside down in Rome during Emperor Nero's persecution, reportedly at his own request because he felt unworthy to die in the same manner as Jesus. Andrew was crucified on an X-shaped cross, which is St. Andrew's cross, in Patras, Greece. And it is said that he was preaching while dying. Well, there's the Holy Spirit right there telling you what you need to say in your last moments when you go before kings and synagogues and anything else that's going to come along our way. John was reportedly thrown into a vat of boiling oil in Rome, but miraculously survived. He was then exiled to Patmos, where he wrote the book of Revelation. He later died of old age in Ephesus, the only apostle believed to have died peacefully. Matthew is traditionally said to have died in Ethiopia, either by sword or natural causes. Thomas was martyred in India, pierced with a spear. Philip was crucified in Hierapolis, Turkey. Bartholomew was flayed alive in Armenia. James, the son of Alphaeus, was stoned and clubbed to death in Jerusalem. Simon the Zealot is believed to have been martyred in various ways, including crucifixion or sawing. Again, this is, they literally say that he was upside down and they sawed that man in half. Jude was reportedly killed by arrows. And Matthias, poor Matthias, right? He was chosen to replace Judas and was later stoned and beheaded. Jesus never promised that we were going to have great, amazing lives now. We're going to live our best life now. No. And if this is your best life now, then your next life is going to be terrible. You will be persecuted. You will. It's going to happen. It's already happening. You know, just recently in Dallas, a street preacher was out there just preaching the word. And because they didn't like what he was saying, they arrested him and the person with him and took him away. If you think it's not happening here in America, it absolutely positively is. In these more liberal states, forget about it. Go try it. Not only are you going to be beaten, but you're going to get arrested. If there was ever a time for us to proclaim the word of God, it's now. If there's ever a time to let our light shine, it is right now. And the further and the closer we get to persecution, the more we need to stand strong. Because I don't know about you, but I want to have that moment. I will have that moment. I don't care about the riches of the world. I don't care about anything else but to be walking amongst my Creator for all eternity and to have that moment. Now, I want to, my last point here, and again, because I want to prove just how close we are, just how much, they're not hiding. They're not hiding what they're doing. They're not. Okay. Now, I want to preface this by saying I'm not getting political. Okay. I don't like getting political. I'm not going to do that. But I assume that everybody knows who Tim Walz is, right? In the Capitol building of Minneapolis, they now have a statue with a placard up there from the Church of Satan. I'm going to read you what the inscription says. The Democratic Coalition of Satan Worshippers thanks Governor Tim Walz for not standing in the way of spreading Satanism in the state capitol building. Satan has a special place for you. End quote. That's what we're dealing with. Too many times we have Christians that, come on now, you're taking the Bible too seriously. I say we don't take it seriously enough. People think we're not at the end. I disagree. And it's on us. This is what the Lord could have literally, you get saved, and he could have asked, hey, as soon as they proclaim me, can we just yank them out of here? Just get them. Just pull them out. All they have to do is, no, he didn't do that. He wanted us in this evil, dark world to be salt, to be light. And that is our job as Christians. Thank you. Thank you for listening. I appreciate y'all. Any questions or corrections?